So I'd like to call to order the second session in the We Believe in Creation series. There will be a slight delay in the beginning as John Wood is shuttled back to his room to get something that was left back there. So until then, I want to do a couple of things. First of all, given that the recognition of Dick Bube, I wanted to remind you of the announcement that was made this morning, and if you missed it, that the book One Whole Life, which is Dick Bube's memoirs, there's a unique copy available for viewing at the ASA book table. You have to ask for it if nobody's in there. But it's the ASA office copy that Dick Bube sent a number of years ago, and I forgot about it until I finally got it. So at any rate, it's available for you. It's good to thumb through the, 500-600 pages or whatever it is, and it's got quite a bit in there, and we've got to now get this stuff over here, and so you want to just pull that up. Which one you got here?
It'll be a folder down.
Okay.
In a folder. Look, right at the top right. It will say 2019.
All right. How'd I guess? Okay.
No.
Yeah, but let's pull it onto here.
Yeah, drop it there. Thank you.
But I need the other one. Oh, no, it's a Word. Where's your PDF?
The PDF is right behind it.
Well, okay. Yeah, well, we need it on the computer. Right. Okay, so I'd like to introduce our first speaker here, which is John Wood, who is recently retired from King's College?
University.
University, excuse me.
There's
a difference here a little bit, And we're going to hear from him on the topic of immortality and the necessity of death. Are you all set here?
All set, thank you.
Okay, yes, stay in the middle.
Thanks very much.
University professor, I think this is the third time I've been late to class. For a technical problem.
Can you stand back here? I think this microphone works, or doesn't it?
Yes, I cannot wander. Yeah, I've got to do the Billy Graham thing, which is, he went on TV, and they moved him from moving around the stage in the classroom to standing behind the microphone with the television eye in front of him. So here I am. Thank you for your patience on this, and we'll move our way through. This is actually okay. This is a conversation today. This is a project I've been working on actually over a decade now, but giving talks on it for about 3 years. And it's a conversation that I don't really want to have in the academic world as much as I want to see it begin to move down into the world of the pews. And so I'll talk to you and show you the kinds of things that I think theologians are doing today and that move us in that direction. The reason that I'm doing that is an interesting conversation I had with my pastor when I wrote the perspectives paper here a few years ago, and I showed it to him, and we sat down at coffee, and he had read the paper, and he said, once he kind of cleared his mind and got around this idea of physical death and the fall, that actually physical death has always been in the creation, and it's not something that got introduced by human sin, that death is part of a biotic world. And he said, John, he said, you're citing these academic theologians. He says, they've got to be quoted in the seminaries. And then the seminaries have to teach it in the systematic theology courses, and then the pastors have to begin to preach it. So I'll see you in 300 years. Well, I don't think either of us were counting on the internet and the digital age. The rate of transformation of our society is enormous, and we see it, and we're even talking about it. We're naming generations, and we're doing all that because we're trying to keep up and get our heads around what's happening to us. So let's have a conversation about immortality and the necessity of death. Death really comes at us in a number of ways. I have three grandchildren, and I did this with my children, too. I taught them how to swim. It's a wonderful thing to do. This is a poster in our swimming pool. It's in fine print down at the bottom. the warning, the positive warning that water is deadly. It's a hazard. And there's a risk associated with that, and you as a parent ought to pay attention and make a risk assessment and stay within arm's reach of your child. So death, in a positive way, has always motivated us. But the history of Christian thinking on death has actually been one that is a bit ambivalent. We go back and forth and back and forth throughout history, and certainly depending on the context in which it comes to us. So I think of death as the different question. We have focused in the church, particularly in North America, on one question, and we all know that question. And it's the question we all get. James referred to it, Deborah referred to it last night. I mean, we get it again and again. And some of us are about to gag. Some of us are deeply into that question, and we are helping in that conversation. But that's a different question, I think, than the one that I really think Scripture concentrates on. At least my theological friends tell me it's really not about the scientific methodology. And we have a creation course, a theology of creation course. We started it for undergrads back in 1995. And that course spends 1 week on origins. Because the doctrine of creation is the entire Scripture. And it's so much richer than how did I do it? Or when did I do it? Or as Cal DeWitt would say, the third question, what did you do with it? It's really that what did you do with it question. I'm an ecologist. That's creation care is where I come from. That's the lens I see the world out of. And we don't talk about death in that literature either. And yet I think we need to begin to, because the artists, the poets, the writers and the thinkers, certainly in the 19th century, were putting death in front of us. They were interacting with Darwin's ideas and other ideas that were in the culture, and they were putting it out. Tolstoy with death of Ivan Illich. Why should I die? I understand why you die. I get that. But me? Robert Jensen, a Lutheran theologian who just passed away 2 years ago, asked the same question. And Rob Mole, this is a great book. If you want something to pass on to your, read yourself and pass to your pastor, Rob Mole's treatment a few years ago on the art of dying. And it's excellent treatment. This comes out of a dilemma. It's our success that has pushed us into this corner, and we're all familiar with his success. This is a piece out of Francis Bacon's work. Bacon charges his contemporaries with, you need to start doing the experimental method. You need to test your ideas, not just quote the scholars of the past. And so he starts doing that in the hope that they would begin to cure the diseases that were so prevalent around them. Now, if you read Ivan Illich, Medical Nemesis from 1976, or if you read David Wooten from 2007, a historian, you'll see that we haven't been very successful in the medical community at doing much. Up until the 19th century, bloodletting was the primary tool that had some effect in the kit bag. And that basically killed people. And right through until we get the acceptance, the paradigm shift in the acceptance of not only anesthesia, which came earlier, but of the old man's disease. Antibiotic, Listerine, not Listerine, hand cleanser. What am I searching for? And I can't hear either, so. No, I'm. What is that kind of product, class of products called? They are sterilizers. Yes. So that is a that is a 19th century. If you want to see the literature on why I just did that, I have it. I've searched for it. We all do this. You lose anyway. Thank you, Randy. Give me time.
Yeah.
Okay.
We'll dock you.
So what's happening? We've had a tremendous success, but it's only been the last 100 years. That's what Wooten, the historian, says. We've got to look at our failures as well as our successes. But medicine was largely a failure. Our science, our best science, failed us in doing the thing that Francis Bacon asked to do, that is to solve disease. Well, we really didn't start solving disease with Koch and Pasteur, and then we get antibiotics coming in. But actually, people tell us it was other things, too. It was the environmental stuff. It was the Industrial Revolution. And all of a sudden, you see this from 1900 to today. And we all experience it, life extension technology, for tremendous success. But it challenges us because what happened is we medicalized death. So death moved out of your parlor and out of your home and out of your church and your relations, and it went where? Well, with my father, we sat in a military hospital, right? With my aunt, I sat with a hospital and held her hand while her life slipped away. And my children, well, now palliative care is returning. But we institutionalized something, and the church became, Carl Olson gave the best example, the church became a kind of formal afterthought. It's a sidebar. When you can't do anything else, then bring in the chaplain. Now, that's an overstatement. The way Carl Olson, president of North Park, described it in the Second World War, he was a chaplain. He says there's this military juggernaut moving across the hills of Europe and France. And he says at the end of the column was a jeep. And on that jeep was a little blue flag with a white cross. Here comes God. You know? And in a sense, we need to change our minds about this because we've really lost the place at the table, and it's part of our conversation. So all of these kinds of accelerations are going on. They're hammering at us, and I think we need to tell a new story. It's a new story about how the world works. And it's pictured right here. It's the good of death. You see those gorgeous colors? Those leaves are dying. You see those salmon? They are programmed to die. And that's a positive thing. Senescence and aging is not warehousing old people and shoving them off to the side. It is what? It's embracing that fall and winter of your life and finding things that make people useful and engaging them in relationships. And so our church is focused. Of course we focus on youth. But we also need to focus on those who die. How do you die well? You can read my paper on this, but we're really connected from the very smallest life to planetary processes. The atmosphere is controlled by cells that undergo programmed cell death in a massive way. And I'll keep moving. So you contrast that with a traditional view that all of us have grown up with. Give me a 3 o'clock. A traditional view of death that really arises with Augustine. It's common, and it became kind of hardened in the church with the Enlightenment, with Bacon's successes and the rise of science. Brad Gregory and Mark Knoll in a perspectives issue, actually identified this problem. Now, you get into the literature on radical orthodoxy, John Milbank, university of being, you will find there is a catfight, or whatever they call them in theology, going on over this significance of univocity, but this change in God and his nature. These guys describe. However, I want to come forward and see what is happening among theologians. Beginning, and certainly from what I've seen in the 1930s, something changes. It changes in European theologians. They begin to look at the Old Testament. They're not looking primarily at the world around them. They're looking at the text, and they analyze it, and they say, there's something different going on there than what we've thought. Here's one example with Kohler and the three Bs. Bart, Brunner, and Bonhoeffer, they all do the same thing. And they actually come, and here's Ray Anderson quoting Bart. Ray Anderson from Fuller is another theologian who has a book-length treatment on death. And we begin to realize maybe there's a different way to think about this theologically. Here is the paradigm shift that I see going on. our own, ASA's own, Bernard Ramm, speaks briefly about death in the 1950s. Lauren Wilkinson, James Barr, Paul Santmeyer, the Lutheran eco-theologian, speaks extensively and says to us, how can it be that a religion that has a crucified Christ at its center cannot deal with death? How can we do this? We push it away. And yet, Jesus said to Peter, when he's going to go to Jerusalem, what? Get behind me, Satan. This thing I'm going to do. I intend to do this. This is what I'm here for. Well, you're so young. You have so many things to do. And he says, I'm going to do this. I've never thought of that until the last few years in this framing. What in the world? We need our theologians to rethink this for us and tell us what the word might mean.
Paul Santmeyer, Ray Anderson, Robert Jensen I mentioned, Kim Fredheim. It goes on and on. And this is not a complete list. Some of these have been in the Perspectives Journal. There are numerous theologians who are rethinking. Santmeyer here, the world was created both good and mortal. James Bruckner at North Park Seminary, talking about what is a healthy life. He's not talking about origins, he's talking about a healthy life, and he says, what? In our natural state, death is final, and the soul is mortal. And he doesn't ascribe that to the classical notion. He ascribes it to that's the way God made the world. That's the way it works. And that's not wrong. But there is, then we need language. So they're parsing the notion of death and dying. The difference between death, physical death, and dying. Do you die in Christ? Sonderegger here is a very interesting notion, tying death to the doctrine of God's providence. Now, my theological friends that I talk with about this are excited about this conversation because this is cutting edge. This is changing our minds about the notion of how God has actually put the world together and placed us in it. I think it has implications for what we heard last night. If we're going to talk about many worlds, we need to rethink our own. And our own conversation. It might be helpful for us to get it straight before we start talking to the other, whatever that other is out there. This is a 12th century church, pardon me, 14th century. Look at your date, John. There are several of these. This is the harrowing of hell, the descent of Christ from the cross. It's in Eastern iconography, painted beautifully. And there you see the first fruits of Adam and Eve being drawn up in Christ's resurrection. Somehow, without falling into simple dualisms, we have got to get a language that bridges between what our theologians and philosophers and what we experience in life, and what we study in our labs and in our fields, and what we work with in our engineering and processing, right? We have to get a language that bridges death and death. And as I thought about this, I thought about baptism, because the New Testament celebrates the second death. This is the second death. There's the first death and the second death. And, Oh, that's right, I did learn that in catechism or in confirmation class somewhere. That there are two of these things going on. But we use one word for two very different things, technically and especially for us. And somehow, we need that kind of conversation going on amongst us. You know, the only way that I'm getting a hold of this at the existential side, the person where I live this, is to look at people in my life. There you see the father-in-law
of one of my students. And that's not my student, that's his son. So it's a grandfather and his son. And the son's an artist. And he's etched, you see that box? He's etched a picture of a young John Bonham on the side. And there he is as a young man. And here he is. And you can see his finger. If you could see it from there, you see that there's motion there. So what's, by the way, John was a pastor all his life. Okay? And this is days before. Days before he passed away. And his grandson. So what's he doing? Hey, folks, where am I going? In the box. I'm going to the box. Sorry,
Terry's going to kill me. I should be standing here. I will. All right? We need to find what the Middle Ages folks called ars vivendi, dying well. How do you learn to die well? In the Middle Ages, you had professionals, and they gathered around people. If you were dying, then everybody gathered around. The family gathered. My pastor preached a sermon on that. It's one of the few sermons I've heard on the good death. And he said, look at the patriarchs. They gather their families to them. They bless them. And then in some cases, they turn their face to the wall and die. People know when they're dying. But if we medicalize the system, and if we insist that our medical specialists, the best that we have, if we insist that they do absolutely everything to keep us alive, then finally they run out of ability, because we're thinking about people as what? Only as machines. Only as biochemistry. Only as technique and technology. We've got to see this relationally. Now you come back to creation care, because that's where I am. Thank you. You come to creation care.
Yes.
Thank you so much.
I may not hear it.
Okay, I can repeat it. Go ahead.
Thank you so much for your talk. One quick thing. You mentioned at the end, and I know you got cut off, but I'd really like you to finish your thought. You talk about the sort of mechanization of the human, of the human in it, but you parallel that with a good death. But I have often heard it in the exact inverse, which is once you've reached the end of your life, then you put you down because you've reached the end of your life and treating a human as a person who merely outputs a certain amount, and then you die because you've reached the end of your usefulness, whereas a person saving a person's life honors the sanctity of their life. But it seems like you're reversing that. I'd just like to, I know you got cut off, so I'd really like to hear more.
Yeah, thank you. That's very good. I think that's part of it. I'm doing this to stimulate the conversation on this. So I think we've stopped talking about this stuff. And I know when I tried to talk to my pastor about it, we didn't know what to say to each other. And we don't know what to say to the medical people, the few that we have, we're a small congregation, we have. But we have people. We don't know what to say to them. And because I don't think we've been talking. And so when I say medicalization, actually that can be wonderful and bring a beautiful ending. And I don't have time to tell the story.
No, you don't.
If you would like to come to me and ask, I'll describe my father's death. In a hospital, highly technical, but those folks were structured in a way that reached around us and cared for him and us deeply. And that often happens, but sometimes it doesn't.
Okay, another question.
Yeah, so this might be too much to answer, but 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's chapter on the resurrection, he presents death as an enemy. It says the last enemy to be defeated is death.
Right.
So how would you view that and reconcile it? Do you just restrict it to human death? Do you say it's already defeated? Or do you say it was terminology that we should change today, or what?
Yeah. I go Eastern at this point, and I say yes. I mean, I do think Paul was right, but I think we're not right in our thinking about what Paul was doing. And he was in a context, and the theologians have really done some very nuanced stuff, way beyond what we can do here.
Janet was next, but you want a quick comment on this then, George?
Yeah, there was a difference between saying sin is the cause of human death, and between recognizing that as sinful people, we see death as evil.
Good point. Thank you. Janet had a
question. Just a quick encouraging comment. I'm not sure everybody's aware. There's a new movement called Death Cafes. Have you heard of that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, and Janet and I are in Canada, so just so you know, medically assisted dying is the rule of the land in Canada by Supreme Court decision. Now, you can regret that, but in fact, the law is given for what? While you're attacking the law, then go over and read those places of Paul. Read what Paul says about the law. Okay. So we need to balance those conversations, and I think there is something there. But the state, I've always said, the state and the court are a blunt instrument for justice. But if God has nothing else, you will go to war if he can't restrain you. You will get divorced, Jesus said, because Moses gave you a writ of divorcement, because your hearts were hard. Right? So these are the conversations, and preachers need to preach this to us, because we need to change our ways.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay.